I think it'd be nice if we just took a moment or two for a special prayer for our brother Dougal. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we have already asked that thy good hand may be upon our brother. Thou hast seen fit to permit this, but we would pray, Lord, if it be thy holy will, that he may be recovered and restored to that measure of health and strength that will enable him to carry on in service for thee. And O Father, the ranks are thinning constantly, and there's such a need on every hand for those whom thou hast gifted to preach thy word. And so we pray for our brother and ask, Lord, that thy comforting presence may be very real to his wife. We ask that thou wilt give those who care for him particular skill at this time, that just the right thing may be done, and then with thy blessing upon it, that he may be recovered, if it be thy holy will. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we turn to our psalm again tonight. And you know, as one is reminded in one way and another, in fact, in many ways, of the trials and testings through which the Lord's people, not only here but everywhere, are passing through, I think it's impressed on us the need of the comfort and encouragement of just such a passage as we are considering at this time. So we have reached the fifth verse in our psalm. I understand that some are quite thankful that I did not select the 119th psalm, or I might have been a permanent resident here at Park of the Palm, at least for the next 50 years. But we will read the fifth verse, and we must get through it tonight, leaving the closing verse for the closing service on Friday night. Psalm 23 and verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Now we certainly have sufficient in this lovely verse to occupy us on at least three different occasions. But as I've said, we must get through tonight, and so I'll try to allocate the time to the three main thoughts that I see in this fifth verse. May I give you just those pegs again tonight to hang your thoughts on? First of all, we'll look at the Lord's care. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Then the Lord's cruise. Thou anointest mine head with oil. And then the cup, my cup, runneth over. Now, Graham Scroggie, a gifted Bible teacher of a past generation, suggested that in this familiar psalm, we have three different movements. In the first two verses, he suggested we had the sheep and his shepherd. In the next two verses, 3 and 4, that there we have the traveler and his guide. And in these closing verses, 5 and 6, that we have the guest and his host. Now, that certainly opens up some very precious and helpful thoughts. Personally, I like to retain the continuity in the psalm and think of it in its entirety as the sheep and his shepherd. Certainly, in the expression we were looking at last night, the end of verse 4, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I think we have there very clearly, as we sought to point out last night, the shepherd with his equipment that enabled him to control both the sheep and the enemies of that sheep. Now, in verse 5, this first expression, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies," I believe we are still there in the area of the sheep and the shepherd. We must dispel from our minds the thought of a table as we think of it. There's an American table. A top and some kind of legs to sustain it. Now, I suppose instinctively when we hear or read about a table, we think of that. And possibly because we, most of us, find ourselves at a table three times a day, when the subject of eating comes up, we think of a table as that on which the food is spread. Well, that's good. But so often, in carrying our Western thinking over into our Bibles, I think we miss the point. And certainly there are many references in our Bible to the table that have no thought whatsoever of an object such as we think of in connection with a table. If we were to turn to the 78th Psalm, we have there the question of unbelief raised. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Now that immediately to an American hostess would bring the thought of a table spread with the linen tablecloth and the dishes put on it, and then, of course, the food placed there on the table to be partaken of. But we've only to read in that psalm to see that that is not the thought at all. It's a reference to the manna, the giving of the manna by God, as we have in Exodus chapter 16. And certainly we know that God did not spread that on a table and invite his people to come and sit at the table and partake of it. No, we know that he sent the manna each morning there before the sun rose. He sent the manna, pardon me, and it fell on the dew that was there on the ground. And they then had to go out and gather that which God had provided. Now the table there, of course, was the provision that God had made. It was on the ground. He spread, as it were, the tablecloth of the dew, and the manna fell on it. But there it was all around the camp, waiting for them to go out and gather it for their use that day. So that when we read here the psalmist saying, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies," I do not believe that we are thinking of anything like a Western table, but rather of a provision that the shepherd had made for his sheep. Now in verse 2, we saw the shepherd leading the sheep into the pastures of tender grass. And there in that abundant feeding place, they were so satisfied that in perfect contentment, they lay down. That certainly was an evidence of the discernment and the directing of the shepherd to discern where his sheep could feed and directing them to that abundant pasture. But I think what you have here in this fifth verse in connection with the table that's prepared, I think you have even a greater demonstration of the wisdom and the skill, the ability of the shepherd. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Here was something that had to be prepared. It took effort, shall I say. I think we are still in the same surroundings that we have been in verse 4. I think we are still there in the valley. We are still where the enemies lurk. And there must be special preparation in that valley if the need of the sheep is to be met. Quite different than out there on that lovely meadow with its tender green grass. But here is something that must be prepared. Now, says David, my shepherd can not only provide for me when I'm up there in the meadow, he can provide for me when I'm in the valley. I think that is another lesson, brothers and sisters, that you and I need to be reminded of in these days. When we get into the valley, and I have referred to that valley by various descriptive terms on the last night or two, when we get into that valley of trial, of testing, of sickness, it may be a bereavement, a loss. There's a special need. Now, can God meet our need there? He can. And I think that's the message for us here. He can provide, he can prepare for you and for me what we need. Not only when the sun is shining on the meadow, and everything is green and luscious around us, my brethren and sisters, our shepherd can prepare a table for us down there in the valley. When things are dark, when things are difficult, it may be when all visible means of support is gone. Can God prepare a table there? He can. Again and again we have seen God step in. And in wonderful ways, when visible means of support have been taken away, when those things that brought so much joy and pleasure suddenly vanished, did God meet the need then? He did. And so the shepherd, leading his flock down through the rocky defile there, he must prepare a table for them. Now he may do that in various ways. It may be that there in that valley, he knows of, or he searches out, some place where there is sufficient pasture. And he leads his flock there. Now, doing that would certainly be preparing the table for them. There might be the need of very closely watching, lest there be some poisonous growths there. And those must be eradicated before the sheep are permitted to browse there. That would all be connected with the preparing of the table. There might be some poisonous reptiles lurking there between the rocks or in the holes of the valley, as was often the case. The sheep must be protected against them as they lower their heads to partake of that which the shepherd has led them to. There are many things, you see, that might enter in to preparing that table, making that provision to meet their need, shall I say, in adverse circumstances. Or it may be, it be necessary for the shepherd, as he often did, to cut down some tender boughs and take the leaves of those boughs and the tender sprouts and thus provide a table. So there might be many things that would enter in to preparing this table. We can't linger on that. But I hope you get the thought that I get from reading this. Not only can God prepare a table for us when everything seems to be propitious, and as it were, we're out there in the meadow and there's plenty of pasture, but when we're down there in the rocky valley and everything seems to be against us. Two things I notice regarding the preparation of this table that I'd like to mention before moving on. Thou preparest a table before me. That seems to suggest, to my mind at least, that here is a demonstration to the sheep of the shepherd's care for them. Thou preparest a table before me. And as God comes into the experiences of our life, and in circumstances such as we can picture here, we find him providing for us, meeting our need in whatever area of life we may think of that need. As we see him doing that, isn't it another wonderful manifestation of his care for us? And how blessed it is for you and me now, at this point in our life, to be able to look back and to think of all of those manifestations of his care. Couldn't we just stop right now and dwell on that? He's cared for you. He's cared for me. He's cared for us when it seemed so impossible, and it was impossible for anybody but himself. But there we had right before us the manifestation of his care. Aren't those things encouraging? But then I see here that this table is not only prepared before me, but in the presence of mine enemies. Now, of course, immediately we think of the danger those enemies presented, and the danger that the shepherd exposed himself to in preparing that table. It wouldn't be the most comfortable thought as you went around and prepared some fodder for your flock to think perhaps behind that stone there lurks a lion or some other enemy of the sheep. I see that immediately. But I think too the thought is here, at least this is what comes to me, that this preparation on the part of the Lord for his sheep is not only a demonstration to them of his care for them, but it's also a witness to the enemy, to the world, of his concern for his own. As the world looks on and sees God meeting the need of this brother, this sister, going down into the valley of sorrow and loss and bereavement, God stepping in, preparing a table, providing for them, isn't that a wonderful testimony? Aren't they not forced to say, God is certainly interested in that? God is concerned for that. We must move on. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. Now, many writers and speakers on Psalm 23 bring before us in their messages, either spoken or written, some of the very precious truths that are all through the Bible on the subject of anointing. Our Bible has much to say in both the Old and the New Testament on the subject of anointing. And many of these precious truths are brought before our hearts in a most profitable way by speakers and writers on Psalm 23. I like to stick right to the thought here, the shepherd and the sheep. Just these others are very, very important. I'm not minimizing that for one moment. But I just want to bring to your attention, as I understand it, there are two occasions, two circumstances, under which the shepherd anoints his sheep. One is when they're hot. The other is when they're hurt. You can understand a sheep, even though it has a woolly cap on, under that blazing eastern sun, moving along with its head down, enjoying that which the shepherd has led to. You can understand how the head of that sheep would become very hot and uncomfortable. And I am told by those who know a lot more about sheep than I do, my closest association with sheep is lamb chops. But by those who understand sheep, I am told that the shepherd carries that cruse of oil that he might anoint their heads after a hot day under that blazing sun. And you know, a nice oil shampoo would feel good, wouldn't it? After you'd been bareheaded out there in the desert all day long. How refreshing that would be. Well, if that be so, can't we think of it in this way, we who are the sheep of the Good Shepherd? You and I are called to pass through a world. And as those who belong to our Lord, we find again and again that it's a hot, weary way. And isn't it nice to know that our shepherd has a cruse of oil? I don't need to remind you folks who have been reading your Bible for all these years that the outstanding symbol of the Holy Spirit in the Old and New Testament is oil. So we're on quite safe ground when we think of our shepherd anointing his own with oil. For the anointing that we read of and learn about in our New Testament is certainly of the Holy Spirit. It's God who anoints us, but he anoints us with the Holy Spirit. And after we've known something of the burden and heat of the day, isn't it refreshing for the Spirit of God to pour into our weary minds and hearts some of that lovely oil, may I say, that our Lord spoke of. You remember when he made that great initial promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit to his own there in that upper room? He shall glorify me. For he shall take of the things of mine and reveal them unto you. Isn't it refreshing to get away from all the burden and heat of today's pressures and just allow our blessed shepherd to pour into our hearts something of the ministry of the Spirit of God regarding our Lord Jesus Christ? How much better to be occupied with him than with all the troubles and turmoil that's in the world. How refreshing. But then I'm told that when that poisonous reptile in that hole or between those rocks there in the valley, when it does strike at one of the sheep, the shepherd hurries to that sheep, takes its head, which undoubtedly has been the part that's been struck, for you can see how exposed to that snake the head of the sheep would be as it browsed away. He hurries to it, pours into that wound that has been made the oil that he carries in the cruse. Isn't that exactly what our Lord is doing? You're all familiar with what 1 John chapter 2 says, but I think it might help us if we just take a minute to refresh ourselves. John's first epistle, the second chapter, and verse 20. But ye have an unction, or an anointing, from the Holy One, and ye know all things. That doesn't mean know everything. Don't get that idea that you know everything. What does it mean? Well, let's read on. Look at verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. Ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. John is writing here about the difference between truth and error. Truth of God, of course. Error of the devil. Those doctrines of demons, which he warned Timothy about, that would abound in the last days. And they're certainly abounding today. On every hand, we have doctrines of demons, spiritual and moral poison that's being inserted into the minds of people. I don't need to elaborate on that. You know exactly what's going on in the world in that area. Now, what about the child of God? What about the Christian? As he goes through this world and is exposed in that sense to all of these doctrines of demons, this poison that Satan would like to insert into our minds, that is where the anointing of the Holy Spirit comes in. And that is the knowledge he's writing about here. I don't believe that a born-again Christian needs anybody to teach them that Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong. You need not that any man teach you. I don't believe that a born-again Christian needs anyone to tell them Mormonism is wrong. And I could go on and name many of these things. Why does a born-again Christian not need to be taught by anyone that those are wrong? Now, they may need to be taught something about how wrong they are, but the very fact that these cults deny the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, what do you do immediately when you're reading something? And it comes up in that reading, or you're listening to something, let's say on the radio or on TV, and it comes up immediately, that which is derogatory to the person of Christ, either to his humanity or to his deity. What happens to you immediately? You recoil. Immediately. And if possible, you shut it off. You didn't need somebody to come in and say, that's wrong. You knew it immediately. Why? Because the Spirit of God who is in you, the anointing that you have of the Holy One, teaches you the difference between fundamental truth and error. Now, a child of God can get led away into bypass. They can, and sadly, they imbibe some erroneous teaching. But when it comes to the person of Christ, the basic fundamental truth of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the virgin-born Son of Mary. There is that in every born-again believer that preserves our mind. And I believe that our great shepherd, to revert to the type, he pours into our mind, as it were, that protective oil of the Holy Spirit of God that will keep us from being carried away by that which is derogatory to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, thank God, we can say, Thou anointest my head with oil. But I'd like just to think of the closing for a moment. My cup runneth over. There again, you're thinking of that cup that the hostess filled just a little too full, and as you raise it up, when your hand's getting a little shaky, it spills over. Oh, forget it. That isn't the cup. No, let's just keep looking at our sheep. I am told, and here again, this is second-hand truth, because I don't know. Never was a shepherd. But I am told two things a sheep will not do in connection with its drinking. It will not drink water that is disturbed, that's in a turmoil. And it will not drink water that is soiled, stagnant, dirty. Now, a horse will, and many other animals will. Water's water's a man. But I understand a sheep will not. And so the shepherd has to do two things. If he's going to get his sheep to drink, and if they're going to live, they're going to have to drink. He has to provide still water, quiet water, and he has to provide clean water. Now, how is he going to do that? Well, it depends on what the source of the water is. If there is that stream that is flowing there, and it's flowing too rapid and turbulent, a horse would just march right down in, lower its head, and drink to the full, but not a sheep. So it may be that if he's going to get his sheep to drink from that source, it may be he will have to guide some of that water over into a quiet little place. He may do that in various ways that I don't think we need to stop and describe. But he can guide some of that water over there. But he will make sure, because he knows his sheep, he'll make sure that he doesn't make just a muddy puddle, or they won't touch that. Or it may be that it's like you have in, what is it, Genesis 35, you remember that Jacob came there to the well, and there was a well with sufficient water. It had a great stone on it, but the flocks of sheep were lying around it. And he inquired about that, and you remember that he was told they had to wait till they all got there, and the cattle got there, and then they took the stone off, and they watered the sheep, along with the cattle. Well, all we want out of that is this. They, the sheep, would have to be watered then from the well. Well, now, they certainly couldn't draw the water up themselves. So the water had to be drawn up and would undoubtedly be put into that which is called the sheep cup. Now, I'm sure all of us are familiar with a watering trough for horses. We're all familiar with that. Well, for the sheep, we are told on good sheep authority that there were these troughs we could call them, hewn out of the stone, there they were. Now the shepherd draws the water, and he fills that, but he fills it to overflowing. So the water will not only be quiet, it'll be fresh. There'll be no stagnant water there that might have been there from the other filling. I think that's all that we need to go into in the natural realm. Can't we learn from this, amongst other things? God wants us, his children, to be drinking at that which is full and that which is fresh. And isn't there a fullness and isn't there a freshness about this blessed book? And as we come to it, doesn't it overflow? And as it overflows, don't we overflow? There's the flow, the overflow, and the outflow. You'll get the flow in John chapter 3, verse 5, you remember? Let the man be born of water and of the Spirit. So that when you and I are born again, the water flows in. But we get to chapter 4. And you remember our Lord Jesus Christ said at Sychar's well in verse 14, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And so as you and I drink from that which our Lord has provided, there can be the overflow. I think it was, I'm not absolutely sure, but I think it was the late Hudson Taylor who said that in commenting on that 14th verse of John 4, he said, the trouble with many of us is we leave our drinking in the past while our thirst continues to the present. Now, isn't that true? Whosoever takes a drink of this water? No. Whosoever drinketh of this water, the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up. There's the overflow. Springing up into everlasting life. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be a Christian and have the well in you? All you have to do is open your mouth and swallow. There it is. You're carrying it around with you. And as it springs up, there's the overflow. But you remember what our Lord said in John 7 on that last great day of the feast? You remember he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his inward part shall flow rivers of living water, the outflow. But remember, there has to be flowing in, flowing over, and then flowing out. Far too many of us try to have something flowing out when there's nothing flowing in. You know, 20 years ago, something happened to me from the Lord. Good. Something happened to me today. I enjoyed him today. I enjoyed him 20 years ago, but I enjoyed him today too. And there ought to be the daily overflow. And when there is, there'll be the outflow in blessing to others. So that we need to keep full. And as the dear old sister said, she was enjoying the word so much, he said, don't jiggle near or I'll spill. Well, now that's about the way we ought to be, isn't it? Trouble with most of us is so far down, you almost have to get a suction pump to get it up, you know. But if we're full, then we'll overflow. You know, it doesn't take very much if the cup is full. Just a little bit more and it flows over, doesn't it? on that nice white tablecloth. But it flows over. And when there's the overflow, it flows on out in blessing to us. I leave with you. I can't quote them. But I enjoyed these words one time, and I jotted them down beside John chapter 4 in my Bible. Let me read them to you. You shall find in him the filling of the aching void within. In him the instant antidote for anguish and for sin. In him the conscious meeting of the soul's unuttered need. In him the all that you have sought, the goal of life indeed. Isn't that true? It's all in him. Oh, may we drink deeply. Said Jehovah of old, in the lament of his heart, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewn out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Brethren, we don't need the broken cisterns of this world. We've got a fountain of living water. May we drink deeply at that fountain. Shall we pray? Now, our Father, we ask that thy blessing may be on us as we separate, and may each one of us, Father, put into practice in our life that which we have been listening to and thinking of tonight. We thank thee for the sufficiency there is in our Lord Jesus Christ. May we avail ourselves of it. Thou dost provide. May each one of us partake in our Savior's worthy name. Amen.